Father, we praise You because You do not forsake us. We cannot get away from You. It's not just that You won't leave us, but Lord, You have kept us from leaving You. And that just blows me away. The times that I'm not even aware of Your existence, the times that You are not present in all of the ways that I'm planning and thinking, all those times, Lord, You are still there. I cannot leave You. And You have promised not to leave me. Lord, that means everything. And we praise You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, kids, you can head to Sunday school. I do have a pair of really cool-looking sunglasses up here. They're kind of small for me, but how's that look? Does that do okay? Should I wear them? They help with the light up there a little bit. Yeah. We want to say welcome to Rich Novak this morning, who was at Stacy's house in a conversation with a lot of you that attended there last night. And this is a book that Rich has written. It's got his story inside of it. Rich, where are you? That's Rich, right in this little square corner right up here. But it's his story. It's a good story. And if you like some of these books are back here, Rich has got them here just to give away. If you'd like one, take it. But also, if you'd like to drop a little something into the kitty back there to help him with some gas expense as he goes around just sharing the love of God, I encourage you to do that too. And you'll find those right back there behind Jay. So, we started last week looking at this concept, this truth, this thing that we're made for, called knowing God. This desire that we have to know God, whether we know it or not. This thing that drives us to know God, not to know God from an intellectual standpoint or from a theological standpoint or from a factual standpoint or from a historical standpoint, but to know God. That's where we started at last week, and we're walking into it to see what God has to say to us in the midst of it. And it's amazing that a man even like the Apostle Paul, after decades of being a believer, of knowing God, being a disciple, being an apostle, after decades of that, he still wants to know God more intimately, more clearly. And so we start to understand that knowing God is not something that we master. Knowing God is not something that stands outside of us and we start at volume 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 till we get to the end of the set and then we know God. It's not that kind of a deal. Knowing God is an eternal exploration of a loving relationship. That is knowing God. And that sounds too good to be true. It sounds like we need to hedge our bets a little bit by throwing a little bit of punishment into it, a little bit of fear, a little bit of motivation. We've got to throw a little bit of that into it. Because to know God and have it just be the approaching of God without having to be hidden, without having to get our act together, the approaching of God, the knowing of God in an intimate way, the thing that we're most afraid of in some instances, to be intimate, to be fully exposed, that way of knowing God is what eternal life is all about. It's the whole deal. So to walk into knowing God is to walk into an endless sea of good, of unexplored beauty. That's the knowing of God. And I hope your life is not too busy for that. I hope your life is not too segmented and busy and overwhelming and to prevent you from at least the concept, the thought of knowing God. I hope. I hope that the deception hasn't so interfered inside your life, so redirected what the word knowing means. I hope deception hasn't come in to take your mind away, either saying that I could never know God, or even worse, to say that you got it down. You know Him. I hope that there's still mystery in the knowing of God. But because other than that, I mean, it's just kind of bland, you know? It might not be bland to start with there's a promise of knowing God, and there's a promise of significance that comes with saying, I know Him a little better than you do, and let me tell you, let me present to you how you can know Him better. All you need to do is come to my seminar and I'll show you how to know Him better. What crap? And that kind of knowing Him by principles or by mastery of different precepts, of to know Him in that way, if you'll just go through this program or go through this kind of intellectual knowing that promises that you can get there, I mean, that kind of knowing is death. Because it has a beginning and an end, and beginning and end begins and ends with you. And the beauty of what God invites us into, the knowing of Him that He invites us into, is something that has no beginning and no end. Because this knowing of God is eternal life. It's not something you master, but we found out from our look at Revelations this morning, it is something where you find yourself loving a master. That's the beauty of knowing God. Let's look at the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. Many of us have heard them a bunch, and we kind of move over it, but let's just slow down and walk into it. Verse 7 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for Christ's sake." So here's a guy that's not a screw-up. He's got his act together. He has people come to hear what he has to say. You know, he's got his life. He's made it. He has significance. He's made his mark. And he looks at that and says, you know, I think I'll just count that as all loss. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing value. Well, isn't that interesting? The surpassing value. The value that has no end. The value that you can't get to the end of. If you think you're there, then you got better stuff coming. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. Everything that had been a promise of significance in his life, the promise of having left his mark, the promise of having arrived, the promise of finally defeating all the devils that were in his background, of whatever relationship he had with his parents or didn't have with his parents, or the failures, or you know, possibly having a Gentile dad, a Roman dad, and how do I move toward my Jewishness, and how, whatever the deal was that kept him running around trying to find his deal. All the stuff that he had accumulated to defeat all the little things that kept him running around in his head. We all got those, right? The things that motivate us, the things that moved us, the things that made us go try to succeed or give up ever trying to succeed. All the little things the enemy uses. And Paul had achieved, we might say he had positive flesh. And he counts it all as lost. He has a good perspective. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, cow manure, horse droppings, goat squeeze. I have no idea where goat squeeze came from. This should be on a billboard somewhere, though. So, all is counted, so that I may gain Christ. So that Christ takes its place. So that when all this goes away, what's there is knowing God, knowing Christ. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. So you see the connection there? When everything goes away, what went away was His self-righteousness. When everything moves away, self-righteousness moves away. And that's the cost. That's the cost of knowing God. The cost of knowing God is your self-righteousness. The cost of knowing God is your self-righteousness. The cost of knowing God is your self-righteousness. That's expensive. I don't know if you're very acquainted with your self-righteousness. But it means a lot. My self-righteousness means a lot to me. It means a ton. It's what I've spent my life defending and protecting was my self-righteousness. For the most part, it's what the entire circumstantial existence that I've had on this earth has centered around my self-righteousness. So to know God, it will be at the expense of my self-righteousness. Paul's was derived from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, is on the basis of faith. The righteousness that comes through God is on the basis of a relationship, of a standing of dependence, of reliance. The way the roots of a tree have relationship with the trunk, the way the foundation of a building holds the building up, that they're in a faithful relationship, a reliance on each other. So he says it's not of your self-righteousness, it's not your ability to stand alone, but the fact that you stand in Him. He won't leave you or forsake you. It's a sure foundation. That I may know Him, in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul gave up everything. And he lost it all for the value of knowing Christ. We, the collective we, American society, and it's not just American society, it's every culture everywhere, we take our accomplishments and we frame them and we put them on the wall, don't we? We draw attention to our accomplishments. Richard has an accomplishment hanging on his wall. It's the ugliest hog I've ever laid eyes on. That's an accomplishment. When I walk into Richard's office, I can look at that hog and say, that's what Richard's life's all about. Nasty looking critter. You know? I couldn't hang my hog on the wall. What's that? I know you killed it with a knife. You told me that like 6 times. You killed it with a knife while the dogs were holding it down by the ear, and then you jumped on its back. This is gruesome stuff. But it's an accomplishment. It's hanging on Richard's wall. You got your own accomplishments. Everybody's got our accomplishments. We hang it on the wall. What the Apostle Paul did was he nailed a cow patty to the wall. And he said, look, that's what it's all about. You see, knowing Him is the journey to experiencing the power outflowing from the resurrection. It's knowing Him is that critical. We have a Savior that came to us. It's different than any other religion you have in this world. A Savior that came to us. Everybody else, you got to get to them. You got to work. You got to attain. But God, in the audacity of grace, in the demonstration of love, He came after you. He came after you, and He pursued you, and He found you, and He killed you, and He raised you again. That's what He did. We have a Savior that came after us, but that doesn't stop with that. This is the thing. I don't want to miss this. We also have fellowship with Him. We have relationship with Him. I hear it in the music. You know, we have some beautiful songs this morning, some beautiful words, some beautiful messages in those songs. What I heard in those songs was knowing. I heard a knowing inside those songs. I heard a manifestation of the heart. I heard the intimacy, a relationship. And we kind of move into it when we move into singing praises and hymns to Him. We move into a knowing, a relationship. I think that's one of the most in-the-moment times we can have is through music. But I'm telling you, it's not restricted to music. And I would love for us as a church, as a community, not in people sitting in chairs looking at me, but as you know each other, we know Him. We keep moving toward that knowing. And it's not something that we measure ourselves by. It's not something that we are condemned because we might not know Him enough. It's not, but we together as a people that don't regard each other by our flesh, that have taken sin off the table, that take all the things that would keep us from knowing each other, they're all removed off the table because now we know Him. And then when the question comes out, maybe this grace is just too much grace stuff. We understand that is from the pits of hell. There is never too much grace. You can't go far enough with grace. That the end of grace is sanctification and holiness and purity. It's the end of grace. The end of the yeah buts is pretty much what you get out of any but. Y'all are a little slow this morning. It's true, though, you know? Are you willing to walk in the absurdity of grace? Are you willing to walk toward that which is knows no bounds? That if you think you know everything of grace, then you're going to get there and find out it goes even farther. That if you think that it stretched your comfort level, you're going to get there and find out that your comfort level knows no bounds because He has made you to be a receiver of grace. Now, some of us have such conflicted, stupid definitions of grace that we think that, and after all that we say around here, you actually think that grace means to just go sin. God forbid. How can you that have died to sin continue in it? Grace is in the death to sin. All this knowing of no bounds, I think, is the knowing of God. This knowing we looked at last week, gnosko, it is the knowing that we focused on. It's not the factual knowing. It's not what you mean when you say to know something or to know someone. When you say that you know someone, you might say, do you know who they are? Or are you friends with them? Or when you say that you know something, does that mean that you know how to perform a task? Does this kind of knowing mean that you're acquainted with certain facts, that you can quote something from memory? Or do you mean the most intimate kind of knowing that originates in heaven? The way a groom knows his bride on their wedding night. The English uses one word. God had several words inside the Greek, and you need to understand the difference between the two because the enemy has used the wrong version of know to screw you up. When knowing becomes an intellectual knowing, then what do? You need to go to an expert that can provide more intellectual fodder for your knowing. So you need to get another book. You need to go to another seminar. You need to listen to another preacher. You need to find another expert. None of it becomes relational. It becomes about knowing from an intellectual standpoint. And it is impossible to know Him from an intellectual standpoint that doesn't become law. That you don't take this intellectual stand and you turn it into a standard and you turn it into a principle, and then you measure other people by it and you measure yourself by it. And all of a sudden the enemy has taken something that is miraculous and he has rephrased it into a lesser knowing. And he's taken you away from the mystery that was declared in Christ. The fact that He knows you and you know Him. And He'll never let you go. And you don't need to be afraid. That's really as simple as it gets. But we get to explore that simplicity for the rest of our lives. Actually, for the rest of eternity. You think we'll ever get it all? I mean, a bunch of us have got some questions we want to ask you. I wonder how that's going to work. When we are confronted visually with all of eternity found in the person of Christ, what's going to happen to our questions? Because our questions are based out of something we want to know, right? We want some answers. But the answers are not expressed in the knowing of Him. No, I'm not going to use that illustration. It's kind of like on your wedding night. And I'm not talking about wedding according to our culture where you've already had sex about 483 times before you get to the wedding night. I'm not talking about it according to what you see displayed on movies. I'm not talking about all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about the craziness. I'm talking about going back to the courtship and the meaning of a bride and a groom and the fact that they would come into this relationship together and they are devoted to each other. And the one exclamation point of union that God used to display His glory and His thing defined in the act of sex, the deal that's there that is a symbol of God's holiness. I'm not talking about what we've done with it. Or what the enemy's done with it. I'm talking about the purity of that. And you get to that moment and everything is going according to plan, and then before you get there, somebody pulls out a manual. And they say, okay, let's figure out if we have enough knowledge for this. And what goes out the door? Miracle goes out the door. Intimacy goes out the door. Love goes out the door. Now, I know that may be far removed because maybe that kind of union has never been in the relationship between you and your spouse. I don't know. I'm just telling you that the source of that began in the miracle of knowing that testified to eternal life. And my goodness, have we screwed that up. It doesn't mean we have failed. And it's still a testimony to the miracle of our union in Christ. Jesus spoke of this miracle of knowing. He did it in John 17. In verse 1, he says, Jesus spoke these things and lifted up His eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. That they may know You, not know about You, not get a hold of grace, not know about law, not know about Baptists, not know about Methodists or Pentecostals or gifts of the Spirit or manifestations of miracles or healings, or not know about any of these things, but know you. Know you. And this is a knowing that I want to keep walking toward, because it's unending. If we could get this video ready that I've got. I saw this. I hope we've got it back there somewhere, don't we? What's that? Okay, don't turn it on yet. Let me set it up. There's not going to be a lot of sound with this. They're going to work on the sound, but you don't need sound for this. This is a little girl who has never heard anything until this moment in time. She has heard about what it's, or she has learned about what it's like to hear. People have done sign language, she's read lips, she can speak herself, she can do all these kinds of things. But she has never known what it was to hear. And so maybe she studied it in a book, could you imagine if you can't hear how much you have Googled what it is to hear? And she's seen the diagrams of the ears, she's seen the things that's wrong with hers and what's left out and all that kind of stuff. She has heard everything. But now she is confronted with the absolute knowing of what it is to hear. And when I saw this, I'm going, that's as close as we've got to have in a picture of the difference between knowing about and knowing. So let's look at this together. Again, we might not hear a bunch of stuff, but you can watch it and see it. Isn't that great? All the different, I mean, you saw about 50 different things going on inside of this little girl at once. The all of a sudden maybe a little afraid, or hearing things that she'd never heard before, or seeing things that she'd never, hearing this, I mean, then all of a sudden it breaks out in joy, then it's afraid, then it's joy, then it's, but it is, she is what? She's totally out of control. I believe that's as close as we can get to what it is to know God. To see what that is, to know Him at the deepest possible place. Jay. For the very first time in her life. Yeah, it was a new implant. For the very, very first time in her life, she could hear. Isn't that just... I mean, you almost feel as you watch it that the connection or the shadow, you feel almost that you were on holy ground. And I think there's a reason for that. I think that it's what the Apostle Paul counted everything at loss in view of this, because he had had an indicator of what it was to know God. and he wanted more. Can you imagine how much she is going to be aware of hearing? And once the fear gets over a little bit and she finds out that everything that she hears doesn't mean that she's about to get smacked by a car or a truck or whatever, that everything, but once she gets over that fear, can you imagine how interesting it is to be in her brain? To hear everything for the first time, to hear birds for the first time, and traffic, and her mother's voice, and her brother's voice, and all the stuff she hears for the very first time. That's where the Apostle Paul was, because he took everything that he thought and he put it to the side, and now what he knew became fresh and alive and true. That's the knowing that we have been given as eternal life. We have been gifted it gracefully as eternal life to know. It knows no bounds. And I just love that. And that's the hope that we have for each other. To settle for anything less is to add another plaque of cow manure beside the one you've got up there already. That's the hope. The hope we have in our relationships. The hope, the knowing, the transcending of eternal life into our existence is that we now have a hope for each other that we will know. We know each other, we know ourselves, and we know God. And it's all miraculous knowing. So, this world, the challenge to the truth of knowing to eternal life, it's going to be seen in the battle for what we know about God and what we know about each other. But the battle for hearts and souls and minds, it's not a battle that we fight. It's the battle that's fought by the Spirit of God. It's the source of the knowing that we have on the inside is the Spirit of God. And it is a present tense knowing, as we talked about last week. It's a knowing of the resurrection. It's the knowing of the I Am. It's the wisdom that I'm living in the present tense. And there are symptoms of having this present tense knowing. And they're manifested inside of a relationship. And I just want you to listen to this. Not with ears of condemnation or measurement or anything like that. I want you to listen with ears of hope. Because if you have these symptoms, whether they be toward knowing or toward something else, I want you to understand that everything we sang about this morning says that He is present and He is with you no matter what deception may be there. So it's not a condemnation that you might not know something. This is a conviction that you do know. And that knowing that has been planted inside of you, you get to explore for the rest of your life. But listen to these symptoms. Do our lives reflect the wisdom of the world that promotes a knowing that yields this kind of fruit? Comparison, condemnation, pride, appearance, separation, loneliness, anxiety. If our relationship with God is based on an outside knowing, that's the fruit. I'm not talking about feelings that you may experience because, you know, a car swerves over in front of you or you don't know where your child is tonight. I'm talking about the base level of fruit that you structure your life around. Is it characterized by the world's wisdom? Or does this knowing reflect the wisdom of God and it has this kind of fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, grace or gentleness, self-control. The message says it like this. But what happens when we live God's way, or I Am's way? He brings gifts into our lives. Much the same way the fruit appears in an orchard, things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism, or living by principles or rules, is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Two different pictures, right? Not something that we can go accomplish, but the fruits. And that's where free, honest, graceful evaluation, self-examination, not flesh examination, but a regarding of yourself and saying, okay, are the fruits of my life the result of deception? Am I going to keep living this way? And I believe this is prompted by the Spirit of God. And I know I've had enough conversations with some of you that have come in and said, I don't want to continue living this way. To me, that is the Spirit of God doing a check inside of you that says the fruits don't align with who you are. The place that you're living from, what you count as normal, is not normal for a saint. It's not normal for a new creation. And then, by way of the Spirit, because you know the endless, boundless grace of God, you can now look at this stuff in a truthful way and you can say, that's not who I am. I don't have to continue this. I have a way of escape. And you can do it without measuring yourself. You can do it without measuring others. Because the first thing that my flesh has been taught to do is that when I feel like I'm being measured and I'm falling short, my first reaction is to measure somebody else to make sure they fall shorter. I mean, that becomes my relationship. So I walk through the door with Tracy and my family, and I might not even know that it's happening, but on some level I do, because it doesn't align with who I am. I walk through the door and I am feeling condemned, and my response is to condemn even further. I know you guys don't function that way. But the truth is, we've been set free from that. We have been set free to something much more true. It's funny when we, not funny, but interesting. If I look at the words of Christ in John chapter 8, listen to what He had to say. He said, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Absolutes. He's making a statement about those that walk in Him. Not conditionally, but those that live in Him, those that abide in Him. So the Pharisees said to Him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from nor where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it's been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Now, I'm sure that answered all the concerns of the Pharisees. And it's no different with you, because the truth is that the one that testified about who Jesus was also testifies about who you are. And for you to get outside validation just isn't going to work. But the truth is that in this world's wisdom, for you to proclaim the validation of the Spirit within is going to make you seem just as crazy as Jesus was and going to make people want to hang you on a cross. It's just not culturally appropriate. But that when you proclaim the gospel of Christ, you do it by the regarding of yourself, the knowing of yourself, the knowing of God, and those two come into agreement, and then all of a sudden you confess what's real about you. You say the same thing. that God says about you. I am, in verse 18, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not come yet. It didn't mean they didn't want to, but they were prevented to. So Jesus is in a situation where he's being challenged. Why? Because his very presence challenged the system of others. Why did it challenge the system of others? Because what he knew about himself. What he knew about his Father and the fact that those things were in agreement. They were real. They were true. So I'm not going to give you a long list of things that you should know about yourself this morning. I'm not going to give you a list of facts out here or things that are true about you or all of the long list of affirmations that we have. There's nothing wrong with those. They all speak of truth and they all witness to something I know on the inside. But I'm not giving you something for you to know. I want you to experience a knowing like this little girl. That's my heart for you. Not on a one-time only thing where you can look back to a date and a time and say, oh, that's when I knew. No, I want this to be a present tense knowing. But the metaphor of her response to being able to hear, I want it to be the new normal for us in a present tense every day, every moment, moment by moment way. And we think, oh no, that's not possible. I'm telling you that it's already done. I'm telling you it's a done deal. That's what's real. That knowing, that kind of poignant place of total openness and experience of God is right with you, in you. It's who you are. It's what you can know about each other. It gives you the ability to look past your own failings and the failings of others, and you regard them by the hope, the confident assurance that this is what's real inside this person. And you'll make audacious statements, not for effect, but because it is the knowing that's proceeding out of your mouth, and now you're confessing this knowing into somebody else's life. And you're not doing it for effect, you're not doing it expecting an outcome, you're doing it because you can't help but just know this person. Do you know them by the flesh? Not any longer. Is their flesh still there for you to see? Probably so. But because of the miracle of knowing inside of you, you see past that. Not with intention, not as a witnessing technique. I'm talking about it's a moment-by-moment way that we live. The knowing and regarding of each other by Christ. And we regard each other by Christ because we know Him. We experience. Our words are so shallow that the words like experience and things that really, that the only thing that's available is the testimony of a miracle within from the inside out erupts out of you. That's my prayer for myself and for you. And the truth is, that all the times that we're not in connection with knowing and that we don't have these miraculous things that we in our brains, we move those over to emotional experiences and all this kind of stuff. I'm just saying all those times that you say, well, I don't live my life like that. I'm telling you, it just doesn't matter. All those things are just, they go away like a vapor. And what's left are the moments of knowing. The moments of knowing that are connection with eternal life that you will that will never leave you or forsake you. And all the wasted time just makes no difference because it wasn't wasted, because it didn't care, because God that invented time makes all the stuff go away and all you got left is what's good. Julie. What a perfect example, maybe, about the way God works in our life. You know, about the fact that maybe we're so self-absorbed at times that the knowing of God or the potential of that won't call us out of that. But if you put the love of others into the mix, and the fact that He has made you a lover, you love because He first loved you. He's made you a lover, and He puts you in the midst of this group of people. I've watched it. Even inside of the ride and the discipleship environment and that kind of stuff, I've watched people that would not even begin to go there on their own, but when they saw somebody across the table and they all of a sudden are drawn into their journey, all of a sudden they become alive in spite of themselves. And I think that is what the living church is all about, is us being brought to the reality of life in spite of ourselves, and we do it because God's made us lovers, and then He puts us with each other. I think that's cool. Father, we come to You because You came to us, and You did a miracle. And You sowed a miracle of life. You made us a people that desire to know You. To know You more clearly and more intimately. But we're not resigned to see through a glass darkly. We want to know everything. You didn't make us to sit back here until the great by and by. You put us to be fully alive in the moment with each other. And all the times that's not that, take it away. And just leave what's real. And what's real is found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise You in Him. Amen. Thanks, guys.